Well, good morning, everyone. Please do keep that passage open, Acts chapter 16, page 1111, if you've lost your place in the Bible. Well, this is the time of year when lots of our friends are away. There are a few empty seats here this morning. Lots of people are off to visit places slightly nicer than Maidenhead for a week or two's holiday. And so it seems fitting that in this summer Sundays that we can be following Paul on his second missionary journey, because it means even while we stay put in Maidenhead, we can travel with Paul round the Mediterranean. Thought you might like to be doing that with us. And this morning we are going to Philippi, which in many respects doesn't need much introduction. If you've been around here for a little bit, we've been looking at Philippians over the last few weeks, both in our Sunday services and also in our midweek growth groups. So many of us will be a little bit familiar with Philippi anyhow. But it is a significant moment in the book of Acts. What we have now happening is the arrival of the gospel in Europe for the first time. And so I think the big question we're to have on our lips at this point is, how will it fare? How will the gospel go down? And it does raise that question, what happens when the gospel arrives to a new place? We can think of regions of the world today that are still largely untouched by the gospel. We can think of parts of this country that are still untouched by the gospel. We can think of neighbourhoods, actually, even in our own town. We can think of networks. We can think of streets, and we can think of families where the gospel has never really been preached. And so it does raise the question for us, what would happen? What is it like when the gospel breaks new ground? Well, in Acts chapter 16, we're given three cameos. We're told about three particular people that come and hear the gospel. And each of those cameos gives us one thing that will be a consequence of the gospel reaching new turf. So as we dive on in to look at those things, let's pray for God to help us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for this opportunity to open the scriptures together. We pray for your help in understanding them, that you'd help us to concentrate on these verses and to be challenged, encouraged, and changed by them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, three consequences from the gospel being preached. The first is fellowship, from verses 11 to 15. If you're familiar with the book of Acts, you will know Paul's usual practice when he reaches a new town is to head to the synagogue first and to start his preaching there. But apparently there is no synagogue in Philippi. But there is an informal prayer gathering down by the river with a number of women who meet to pray there. So Paul and Silas head down there, and we're told in verse 14 that that's where they begin to preach. And immediately we're introduced to our first cameo, a lady called Lydia. Luke tells us a few things about her in verse 14. She's a businesswoman over from Thyatira. She's evidently fairly well-to-do. She deals in purple cloth, which at that time was very much the high end of the fashion market. And also, verse 14, she's a worshipper of God. Somehow she's come to hear of the God of the Bible. Maybe she has some of the Old Testament scriptures herself. And she is wanting to engage with this God, to worship him, to please him. Well, she is the first, we're told, to respond to the gospel. End of verse 14, we're told, the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And that's very significant. Paul is preaching, but God is working in her heart so that she might receive the message. It's not enough for her to hear Paul. God needs to open her heart to the message. Even as someone who is a worshipper of God, this needs to be done for her. And it's a reminder to us that all of our hearts, all human hearts, need God to do something to them before they can receive his gospel, his grace. Now, God willing, in just under a couple of weeks, there is a group of us going from St Mary's to work for a church in Malaysia for about 10 days. And I was excited when I booked up the tickets to discover we're flying out on an Airbus A380, which I'm sure you all know is the big new double-decker plane that they've got happening now. And it is the world's biggest passenger jet. Much bigger than all the previous planes that have been made, so big that airports have had to be modified in order to accommodate them. Runways have had to be lengthened, taxiing areas have had to be widened, otherwise the planes can't come there. And we're learning from this little section in Acts that the gospel can't land in our hearts unless God does something to them first. Our patterns of thought, our way of thinking, our values, our outlook on the world, all of it is out of kilter with God. And so we need him to start to line our hearts up differently, to be able to understand his gospel for us. So it's not enough for someone to come under the sound of the gospel. Lydia needed to hear Paul, but she also needed God to open her heart. And there'll be many of us, I know, who are seeking to share the gospel with our friends, our families. Well, we do need to speak to them of Christ. They do need to come under the sound of the gospel, whether from us or by bringing them to church. But more than that, we must pray, because as well as hearing, God needs to be at work in their heart. It may well be that there are one or two of us here today who sense that God is there, that he's out there, that he's real, and who might want to know him and find peace with him. But again, you need to pray that God would open your heart to receive his message. None of us naturally are wired up to take it on board. We need God to open our hearts. Well, wonderfully, God does that for Lydia. She responds. She is baptized along with members of her household. And the first thing she does is invite people to stay with her. It's not a token courtesy. She doesn't say, come and have a quick cup of tea, but she says, come and stay. Verse 15. In fact, we're told she's very insistent. We're told that she persuaded the others. She wasn't going to take no for an answer. And I think the lesson for us is this. The sign that God has opened her heart is that she opens her home to his people. When we come into relationship with Jesus Christ, we also come into relationship with his people. And that is, in fact, her logic. So she says in verse 15, if you consider me a believer in the Lord, then come and stay. Because if you're believers, and I'm a believer, then my house is your house. And you need to come and stay with me, not the travel lodge, but my home. And so the first thing to come as a result of the gospel being preached is fellowship. This sense of partnership with all those who name Christ as their Lord. This sense of being in this thing together. An open heart to the Lord means an open home to his people. Now, I think there's a lesson for us here at St Mary's. In some respects, we're quite good at hospitality. It's nice to see examples of people having needy friends to come and stay with them. And I have to say, you look after us on the staff very well. But I do think there are a couple of ways in which we're quite weak. Generally, my observation is we're not as good at hospitality when it comes to those who are outside our immediate circle of friends. It's easy, isn't it, to have people around who already know us and who are a bit like us. But I think one of the challenges from this is to open our homes to some of our church friends that we don't know quite so well. Maybe people who are quite different to us. For those of us who are British, English, it would be good for us to make a point, especially of opening our homes to our fellow church members who are not English. And I think the other way in which we can be weak in this, again, and our culture here doesn't help, is that we're not always very good at sharing our lives. Often when it comes to hospitality, we get into the mindset that if we're having someone round, it's got to be impressive. And I know there are a number of people at St. Mary's who've said to me, well, I don't feel like I can have people around because my cooking isn't good enough, or my house isn't tidy enough. But actually, that's not what we need to be into. And in my experience, that the best hospitality is not fussy. I love it when people say, well, come round, take us as you find us, because it means you're getting real life shared with you. And so please be encouraged. If beans on toast is all you can make, then make beans on toast for others at church. It doesn't matter. We mustn't feel we have to impress one another. What matters is that we're opening our homes and sharing our real lives with one another. That is what fellowship is. So our lives need to be lived out and shared with each other. And interestingly, by the end of the chapter in verse 40, as Paul and Silas leave Philippi, they make a final swing via Lydia's house, and that is now where the church meets. That is now the headquarters for the church in Philippi. So the first thing that comes as a result of the gospel reaching this place is fellowship. The second thing that comes, verses 16 to 24, is opposition. And we come to our second cameo, who could not be more different than Lydia. Lydia was a lady of means, but in verse 16 we're introduced to a slave girl. Lydia was a worshipper already of God in some sense, whereas this slave girl, we're told, has an evil spirit by which she can predict the future. Not only is such a spirit real, but it is also an earner for her owners. Well, this slave girl gets into the habit in the next couple of verses of following Paul and the others around and shouting after them, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." Now, we might think that's good. She's on the money, as far as we can tell. But like Jesus, Paul is troubled by having any kind of recognition from evil spirits. And I'm sure verse 18, he's also troubled for this girl. And so he commands the spirit to leave her. He delivers her from it. And we're told the spirit goes, verse 18. Now, what happens next to her, we're not told. It would be lovely to think she became a Christian and joined the rest of the mob at Lydia's home. We're told she's delivered. We're not told she's converted. Because what Luke wants us to see is not what happens next to her, but what happens next to Paul and Silas. Because by driving out the spirit, Paul has also driven out her owner's source of income. They, now realizing their little earner has been taken away from them, drag Paul and Silas to the authorities in verse 19. And they're very canny. They don't complain because they've now lost their income. Instead, they raise quite different charges in verse 20. They say these men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. In other words, the claim is these Christian preachers are a threat to our social order. And more worryingly, they're anti-Roman. They're very un-Roman in what they're advocating. Luke has already told us, back in verse 12, that Philippi is a Roman colony. It had a very special status. It shared the same perks, the same tax breaks, the same language, the same culture, the same law as Rome. And so the people of Philippi would have called themselves Romans, not Philippians. And so these charges are very serious, and we're told that as a result of these charges being brought against them, Paul and Silas are stripped, and they are beaten severely and thrown into maximum security, even having their feet fastened in stocks. And I think the point is this, that preaching the gospel will bring opposition. We've seen that before in the book of Acts, we'll see it again. But notice the opposition here isn't so much to the message of the gospel, but to the effects of the gospel. Because the gospel changes people. When lots of people come to Christ, it can change a whole culture. And there will be those who oppose the change that the gospel brings. There will always be some who have an economic stake in people having a non-Christian lifestyle. I was just trying to think this week, if there was a mass turning to Christ in Maidenhead, something we should certainly be praying for. I was trying to think, how would that affect town business? Whose business would go down if more people were Christians? The point is, we can come into conflict with society even when we are blessing it. It is a blessing to the people of Philippi for this girl to be delivered. And yet they oppose the effects of the gospel, and it's not fair. Paul and Silas are strung up on false charges. And it's a reminder to us, there will be opposition that isn't fair. It won't be the case that provided we live with integrity, people will accept us. There will be unfair opposition of this kind. Well, that's the second consequence of preaching the gospel. The third comes from verse 25 down to verse 40, and that is vindication. It is unfair that Paul and Silas are treated in this way, but the gospel is vindicated. And the cameo this time is the Philippian jailer who has them banged up in the first place. He's the man charged with ensuring that they are held securely. But two things happen that utterly change this jailer's life. He sees two things he would never ever have seen before. The first comes in verse 25, around midnight. Normally the sounds in a prison like that, I'm sure, would have been the sounds of people cursing or being profane or crying out in pain. Instead, in verse 25, we have the sound of singing. Paul and Silas are there praying and singing hymns to God. We're told the other prisoners were listening in, and I'm sure they were. A complete novelty for all of them to have this thing going on in prison. And it's a wonderful reflection of Paul and Silas's faith. They've just had their heads kicked in. They've been beaten severely. They've been treated appallingly. They are facing enormous injustice. And yet what they show us in verse 25 is that their joy is in something far deeper than this world. Their focus is not on their human situation. Their focus is on God and his goodness. And it's a challenge to us in the hard times of life. Are we able to pray? Are we able to sing praise to our God? Well, we can imagine that being an absolute shock to this jailer. But it doesn't end there. We're told in verse 26 there's an earthquake. Earthquakes were normal and common in that part of the world. But this is no normal earthquake. It comes with such force and precision that the prison doors open and chains fall off the prisoners. But even more supernatural than that earthquake is the response of Paul and Silas to it. Verse 27, the jailer suddenly realizes that there's been this earthquake, that all the prisoners now presumably have gone, and he's about to kill himself. If he's let his prisoners escape, he's a dead man. But then comes the second shock. He suddenly hears Paul shouting, "Don't harm yourself," verse 28, "we're all here." And as he goes up to the cells, he sees the prisoners sat in them, chains off, doors wide open. And what we see there, again, is the character of Paul and Silas. They know that if they escaped, the jailer would die, and so they stay for his sake. That man does not deserve their love. He's treated them unjustly. but they repay evil with good. If they went for freedom now, it would be at the expense of that man's life. But Paul and Silas already have a far greater freedom that has come at the expense of another man's life. And it has changed their character, and they are now able to show love to the jailer. Not to free the prison that they shouldn't be in the first place, but actually to stay in it for the sake of the jailer. So it's little wonder that the jailer responds as he does in verse 29. He rushes up to them and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What is it that is driving such different behaviour?" And we get that wonderful response in verse 31. "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Not look for the inner spiritual reality of your own self. Not go and lead a different lifestyle, but believe in the Lord Jesus. Because it is only the Lord Jesus that makes sense of what Paul and Silas do. They can only sing praise in the midst of suffering because they follow a Jesus who has suffered. And yet they know what good God can bring, even from his people's suffering. They can show love like that to a man who doesn't deserve it because they know Jesus has shown them love when they least deserved it. It is all about Jesus. Believe in him. Well, again, wonderfully, the jailer does. And again, he and his household, his family, are baptized. And again, we see that an open heart leads to an open house. Verse 34, he has them round for a meal. He cares for them. He looks after them and serves them. The gospel has been opposed, but by the character of God's people, it is now vindicated. And again, that's a wonderful lesson for us. What may well clinch people around us coming to faith is our character, if we're following Christ. 1 Peter 2 verse 12 says, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." That's exactly what happens with this jailer. We may not be vindicated, we may not be released from oppression or from opposition, but if we lead good lives, the gospel will be vindicated. It will be proved to be right if we exhibit this kind of character. Well, time has finished and we need to end. But just note in passing, as the result of this is that Paul and Silas are told to leave. And then Paul plays a card he's never played before. He says, "I am a Roman citizen." And he plays it not for his own sake, otherwise he could have played it before they beat him. He plays it for the sake of his fellow Christians in Philippi who will be left there. That actually it might offer them a sense of protection. It might help them to be seen in better public standing. Again, his concern is for others. So, as the gospel reaches new turf, we see fellowship, because open hearts lead to open homes. We see opposition, sometimes to the message of the gospel, but here to the effects of the gospel on the lives of others. And we see vindication, not always for God's people, but if we behave in a way that honours Christ, we will see vindication for God's message. Well, let's pray that God would help us in all of these things. Our Father, we thank you for these events and for these scriptures. We praise you for the power and the progress of your gospel around the world. Father, we thank you that as people come to Christ, we see fellowship being created. We thank you for this description of Lydia's heart being opened and therefore of her life and her home being shared. We pray for more of that among us here, that we would consider what we have to be available to the rest of your people. Father, we are conscious of the possibility of opposition and of how that might even be unfair opposition. And we pray that in the face of it, in the face of any opposition that we encounter, that we wouldn't seek to stand up for ourselves and to fight back, but that instead we would show Christian character, that we would show the same perspective, the same faith, the same love and grace that Paul and Silas did. And we pray that so that your name might be vindicated, whatever happens to us, that your gospel will be seen to be true, and that because of our conduct there might be some who come to praise you on the day that you visit us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.